If you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through the book of 1 Timothy. And this evening I want us to begin at chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 17 through the end of the chapter this evening. As we mentioned last week, the Apostle Paul is sharing with Timothy things that need to be done in the church and relationships that are found within the body of Christ. The church is new at the time that Paul is writing book. That had been a mystery in the Old Testament. God had worked through the nation of Israel, and there were believers who were not physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament. You'll find them. But there wasn't, the church isn't there. And it's when Jesus came and was crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead, and it was at the time of Pentecost that the church was born. Jesus said that he was giving to those who believed and trusted in him, his bride, the church, a special gift, and that was the Holy Spirit. If you look at the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon men. It didn't reside in men the way that God has given us the blessing of having him be in our lives and reside in our hearts. It was a special new gift that God has given to those that trust and believe in him during this time in history. The Apostle Paul is sharing with Timothy how the Spirit is to guide and direct relationships within the body of Christ, functions of those that are in the body of Christ, and then how we're to respond and reflect God's character as we gather to meet and to worship. This evening we're going to get back into looking at some more at the elders, and then there's a couple of other things that the Apostle Paul is going to direct Timothy in this evening that are things that we need to look at today. Let's take a look at beginning at verse 17 of chapter 5. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open and beforehand and going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening. And Lord, help us to see how the Apostle Paul desires that we respond with one another, how elders are to respond to the body of Christ, what is to be their motives and their desire. And Father, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that has happened in our culture is that sometimes we have our culture reflecting and influencing the church instead of the church influencing the culture. And this oftentimes can be an impact within the body of Christ. And it often starts from the top down. One of the things that Satan desires to do is to attack those that are in leadership, to tempt them, to cause them to stumble, to cause them to be filled with pride, to do a number of things, because oftentimes God has entrusted the teaching, the well-being of the body of his body and bride to those that he has given the gifts of teaching and preaching and being an elder or an overseer or a minister, that is a servant to the body of Christ. I think that with their culture today, oftentimes we become really the wrong view of ministry. I remember a number of years ago, I believe I shared this with you, I was on a pulpit committee and we were seeking to have find a pastor. And as we were doing this, when the candidates would come in, one of the questions I would ask them is, what do you want to be doing 5 years from now? And I didn't expect them to say, well, I wanted to be moving on to a better church, but that's exactly what we got for answers a lot of times. The church we were attending was a smaller body by many standards. It was a lot larger than our fellowship. But at that time, it probably had somewhere between 150 and 200 people attending. And I remember one of the men that I asked that question to, he said, well, in 5 years from now, I hope to be at another church. It would be a larger church. And then if 5 years after that, at another church, it would be a larger church. And he was missing the whole point of ministry. He was missing the whole point of what it is when Paul talks about being an elder. What anyone should want to do is, if they can be 5 years from now, say, I would like to be here with you, teaching you, helping you to grow, and seeing you grow and me grow, and that we could grow and mature together in our faith, and that God would bring people into our lives that we can see come to faith in Him, and that God would use this body of believers to minister to others, and that we could minister, and that in turn, an elder should be, his number one priority is to minister to the flock and to oversee the well-being of those that he's been entrusted with. Paul is saying here in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. What is ruling well? What is ruling well? Well, a minister, an elder, some would use the term under-shepherd. And what they mean by under-shepherd is, Jesus isn't here physically present with us. But those that God places in a body of believers' lives who are an elder are there. And what they're to do is to oversee the body of believers that they've got and do it as Christ would do it. Now, as you look at the manner in which Christ was a shepherd, Jesus, one of the things that he loved to do was to give his disciples examples from agriculture. The nation of Israel was an agrarian nation. Sheep herding was a big part of Israel then. It's still a big part. If you go to Israel today, you'll still see Bedouin shepherds taking care of their sheep much the same way they did when Jesus walked the earth over 2,000 years ago. And one of the things that you'll see that the Bedouin shepherds will do, and what Jesus, what the shepherds did at the time that Jesus did, is they would have their staff. And the staff would be used for a double purpose. One, it would be used as a staff of correction if the sheep was trying to go off the road or out of the way or get in trouble. The staff had a hook on the end and they would grab the sheep not to injure it, but rather to prevent it from having anything happen to it. The other would be to nudge the sheep so that it would go the right direction. Also, we see that the shepherd didn't look out for his welfare, number one, at the expense of the sheep. The shepherd would lay down at night in the sheepfold. And the sheepfold, as we've shared before, would be a rounded area that would oftentimes be built out of rocks with a wall around so that the shepherd could put the sheep in the fold, and then he would lay down across the entrance. So nothing could get in without going past him. And he was literally laying down his life to protect the sheep. He would protect them from wild animals. He would protect them from robbers and thieves and those who would seek to do them harm. Well, as Jesus gave those examples from agriculture, He said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And those who would hold to the position of being an elder or an under-shepherd or a minister or someone who would be an overseer of the flock, that is the number one thing that they need to do, is they need to be willing to lay down their life for the well-being of the sheep. And they're not to be there to abuse the sheep. The good shepherd never abused the sheep. He never did that which would bring them harm. David gave us the 23rd Psalm. And the 23rd Psalm is really a psalm based upon his experience as a shepherd, but also based upon his experience on how God dealt with him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, why don't we just turn to the 23rd Psalm just real quickly to try and grasp a little bit of what Paul is telling Timothy here about what a good shepherd does. What a good shepherd does. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, why wouldn't David want? It wasn't because of what he did, but it was because of what the shepherd did for him. And the shepherd was there to oversee and provide for his needs. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Okay? He took the sheep to the place where they needed to be nourished. They couldn't go to pastures. If you go to the Middle East, one of the amazing things is some parts of the Middle East, some parts of even Israel, it's a little hard to find green pastures. But the shepherds would find them. And I remember one when we were in Jordan, which Jordan is about as opposite of Israel as you can get as far as vegetation and everything else. Very little vegetation in Jordan. And the whole economy and everything else is a lot poorer than Israel. But I remember as we were driving up to Petra from Eilat, Israel, as we were driving, there was one beautiful green tree, and it was like the only green thing around, but there was a shepherdess up there picking off leaves and giving them to her sheep. There was nothing else for them to eat. But the sheep couldn't reach the leaves, so she gave them to her. She brought them to the sheep. And I stopped and thought about this, where it says, the Lord takes us to the green pastures. The person who is an elder, who's overseeing the flock, he brings the people and he teaches and instructs them. He feeds them. He nourishes them so they can grow and mature as believers. Peter talks about the fact that that babies take milk, and we shouldn't desire to constantly feed milk to our to the flock. Yet you see many pastors that never really get into teaching the depth of God's word and causing the believers to grow and mature in their faith. They're not taking him to the green pastures. He says he makes them to lie down beside the still waters. Sheep are afraid of, they don't do well when they're by rushing waters, when they're by a fast-moving stream. They become agitated. But if they're by still waters, they'll relax. Why? Because they feel secure. And that's where the shepherd takes them. To a place where they're not agitated, to a place where they're not, but to a place where they can feel calm and secure and they can rest. And that's what he does with God's people. He restoreth my soul. The good shepherd restores our soul. Jesus came to die on the cross to give us salvation, to pay the penalty for our sin. The elder can't pay the penalty for your sin, but what he can do is he can teach you God's word and instruct you properly from the word of God so that you can have comfort, joy, peace in your heart. And that should be his number one goal in teaching, is to help you understand who God is, to be drawn closer to God, and that your soul can be restored to the way God intended it to be when He created you, and that He wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Jesus leads us in righteousness that He may be exalted. The elder who is worthy is one who would lead you so that you would desire to walk in the righteousness of Christ. He would show you what that means, and He would attempt to model that behavior for you so that you in turn could be drawn closer to Jesus. He goes on in the psalm and says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now, the sheep trusted in the shepherd. And I shared with you before incidents where that example was given, where the sheep responded to the shepherd's call. They'd get up and leave. When the shepherd gave them the call to leave, they would follow him. Their trust was in the shepherd, and our trust should be in Jesus. And as He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, one of the things that I look at what's happened in the last few years is you had a lot of shepherds that really weren't doing their congregations, their fellowships, their people, the flock that they've been entrusted with, any justice. They made their people so afraid of a virus that they acted like God wasn't big enough to protect them. God wasn't big enough to deal with the situation. And you had people cowering in fear, not meeting as God's people, not listening to what God's Word says, where we're not to forsake the assembling together. You had all kinds of strange things, giving in to a world spirit that whose whole intent was to enslave and fear. In the midst of all of that, the example that should have been in the pastors and elders and leaders of Christianity was that we have trust in Jesus Christ and we don't fear a virus. We don't fear this world system. But rather, we trust in God. Those of you who have seen and I believe this particular scene wasn't in Sabina. It was actually in Voice of the Martyrs, where it was a story of Richard Wurmbrand and the movie about him, where his wife and him, all the pastors of the area had been called together by the communists in Romania. And they were coming there, and the communists were telling them how that they needed to direct their people on how they were to respond to the direction of the communist government, and then they were to respond to communism. And they had all of these Christian leaders that were standing up and saying, "Well, our church is very supportive of communism. Our church is very supportive of all their ideals. Our church will go along with them." And Sabina is sitting next to Richard, and they're up in the balcony, and she's going to him, Richard, you have to get up and say something. And Richard said, "You know, if I get up and say something, you won't have a husband." And she said, "But I want a husband who's going to stand as a man for truth." Richard Rumbach got up. He wasn't on the schedule to speak. But he got up and he went there and he stood by the podium. When the guy got done speaking, you heard the communist guy in the background going, "Who is this? Why? Who is he? Why is he going to speak?" And one of the guys said, "Well, that's Pastor Wurmbrand." He got up there and he said, "We have a greater person to serve than man, and that is our God, Jesus Christ." And he presented the importance of sharing the gospel, that the number one purpose that the pastors had been called into the ministry was to be there for the flock, for the sheep, to teach them, instruct them, and to share the gospel that others could be born and into the kingdom of God. And he presented how that they weren't there to support communism and a world system that desired to silence the church. and all of a sudden there's people, all these other pastors are standing up and clapping for him. And it was just a matter of a short period of time after they left, and I forget the exact amount of time, it was a few days, that they came and took him away and put him in prison. But he had done what God says he does here. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, but we will fear no evil, because he's there with us. And we are there to proclaim truth. And this is what a good shepherd does. And he says, "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me." You know, you ever stop and think about that? I was thinking about it the other night, especially given our culture in which we live. Kids, a lot of kids are totally out of control, and there's all kinds of things happening. We've got a medical community that's giving kids injections of things that cause all kinds of physical problems to them. They don't solve things, they create problems. And some of those can lead to serious behavioral issues. But I also see another problem. And that is a total lack of direction and discipline within the families. David said, "Thy rod and thy staff comfort me." He's talking about the fact that God is there. And remember I said the staff had a twofold purpose. One was to get you on the right way, and the other was to pull you from going the wrong way and to get you out of trouble. But I see a lot of people today where the kids run the home. And there aren't any parameters set. And there is no comfort, because there's no direction. The good shepherd is there with his staff to give direction to the sheep. And the sheep know if they get in trouble, he's going to be there. You know, Jesus gave the example about the good shepherd, and he had 100 sheep. And he's out with his flock, and they're going in for the night, they're going to go into the fold, and he's counting his sheep, and one is missing. Now, what's he going to do? Jesus said that he went out and he found that one sheep that had lost its way. And he looked until he found it, and then he brought it back. Now, if you read how the shepherds would deal with that, a sheep that tended to wander, what they would do is sometimes they would break a sheep's leg. It seems cruel. But if the sheep kept wandering, they had to deal with the situation. So they'd break the leg so the sheep couldn't wander. Then they'd mend the leg. But then until the leg was strong enough for the sheep to walk, the shepherd would carry that sheep on his shoulders wherever he went, until that sheep had become so accustomed to that shepherd and knew that that shepherd was so concerned about him that he would not let him go, and that he was with him wherever he went, that sheep would never wander again. When his leg was healed, he'd follow that shepherd wherever he went. He dealt with the wandering with an act of discipline, but an act of love, mercy, and caring. He showed the sheep who was the boss, but he was showing the sheep who was the boss through love and an expression of doing something that was totally out of the ordinary. David understood this. He says, that's what God does for us. "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me." Your rod of correction gives me comfort because it helps me to understand when I'm getting off course. And your staff comforts me when it prods me along and helps me to go the right way that I can grow and mature. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, how does a shepherd prepare a table in the presence of his enemies? Well, if you were a shepherd and you were out with your sheep, in Israel today you don't have a lot of wolves and lions and a lot of those type of animals, but at the time of David they had them. There was literally lions in the land. You can read, accounts in the Old Testament of lions that were killed. We can read accounts in the Old Testament of how there were animals that could be dangerous. The enemies of the sheep were all around them. Yet the shepherd caused them to lay down in green pastures. He caused them to be fed in the presence of his enemies. I want you to understand something, especially with what's going on in our nation right now and in the world. Our enemies are all around us. And if our focus is on our enemies, to the extent that we're not listening to our shepherd, we become very distressed. But we need to realize our shepherd is greater than our enemies. And he causes us to lay down. And what is the picture given here? A picture is given of a feast, where you'd have all the food laid before you. Your enemies are out there. It appears that they could attack at any time, but guess what? The shepherd's not going to allow it to happen. Instead, he's saying, come and let us mature and grow by being fed. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Now, we don't understand the anointing of the head with oil the way that David would when he wrote this psalm. Oil was an amazing thing that was used by those in Israel, still used today. Oil, we buy olive oil from this company over there, and they take olives and they make this oil and they use it. Man, you can buy oil for your skin, you can buy oil for your face, you can buy oil for your hands, your feet, you can get all these different things. I bought all these things for the last time I ordered some olive oil from this company. I bought some of these other things because they had this special on, and it came, and my wife said, well, what's this one for? I said, I don't know, they just thought it was supposed to be good. But we went online and found out, that one is for rubbing on your feet, and it gets the calluses and the blisters off your feet. It's an olive oil material that you use. And they would use this oil, and they also use the oil to help heal wounds. Also, oil was used as an anointing to show that a blessing was being bestowed upon someone. Oil would be placed over their heads. When David was crowned king of Israel, even before he became king, Samuel anointed him with oil. And the oil was really symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And we understand that he says that he anointed my head with oil. Do you realize he's talking about the good shepherd? How does the good shepherd anoint our heads with oil? Well, David didn't even fully understand the extent to which we were going to experience the privilege of being anointed by God. Jesus said, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. He's going to reside in you. You're anointed with the Spirit of God in your life. Then he goes on and he says, my cup runneth over. He has blessings indescribable. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Well, until the blessings run out, and then it's done. No, he says forever. Forever. So he says in that last line, that how long will goodness and mercy follow us? All the days of our life. Even when things are going bad, goodness and mercy are there, because the Lord is there. And we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we're not getting very far in the study tonight, so we'll have to come back some more to this, but I just want to go back to 1 Timothy. And it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. What are they doing in the word and doctrine? They're feeding the sheep. They're helping people understand God's word. This is a good shepherd. And he doesn't do it in a manner to lord it over people's heads, but rather he comes and he feeds them that they can grow and mature in their love and relationship with Jesus. In closing, I just share with you one of the false doctrines that's entered into the church today, and it's something that's very wicked. It's called heavy shepherding. Heavy shepherding is where a man thinks that his flock is there to serve him instead of the other way around. Heavy shepherding is when you think you need to beat the sheep into submission so that they can understand. The examples that I've given you this evening show that the way that you shepherd properly is never to beat the flock, but instead to lead the flock. I remember having a pastor tell me one time, and it was a very wise statement. He says, you want to know something? You can't herd sheep. Go out and try and herd sheep. It doesn't work. Because you can't beat sheep into submission. You have to lead sheep. You have to be there so that they will want to follow and have what you are sharing and feeding them, and they will want to be like the one that you're telling them about, Jesus Christ. And do that by teaching them the word and helping them to have a foundation of that word in their life so that they have a basis and they have the doctrine of God's word to live by. This is the one who is the good shepherd. This is the one who is the under shepherd, who is reflecting the image of Christ. And this is the one that Paul is telling Timothy, the elders that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand these things. To get into this, help us to understand truly what you want us to do. Because it's not just being an elder of a church, but within the home. Dads are the elders in the home. Moms are setting the example in the home. As we're going to see later on, in the workplace, the workers and those that have management and control who are Christians need to set examples. Lord, help us to do this, that you may receive the glory and the praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 627.